And ultimately, the whole purpose behind this is to understand the conviction of the soul to the Lord, to understand our proper relationship with Him, and again, hopefully, Lord willing, to get zeal in concern of the Great Commission, because so often we lose that. We lose that praise and worship that comes from knowing that we are saved and how we were saved. We've got to understand the whole picture. We've got to pay attention to it if our hearts are going to be right and stay right. So John chapter 6 and verse 37. I was so close. Says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will nowise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Right? And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we owe our salvation to you, and we are grateful. Father, let it humble us, your word today. Lord, let the idea of how you saved us and how you maintain us and keep us, Lord, let that draw us closer to you. Lord, we need to be close to you. We look at a world that's just lost its mind. We look at our lives and all of our failures and inconsistencies. And Lord, everything in it just shouts, get close to your God, get close to your God. So Father, help us to do that. Lord, guide our minds as we go through your word tonight. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Now, of course, we are on what many would call the final aspect of the doctrines of grace, and that is, some call it the perseverance of saints, some call it the preservation of saints. It's all pretty much the same. Number one, whom God set out to save, he will save, and there's no one going to miss the mark. Who the Lord does save, he's going to hang on to, and they will not lose their salvation. And that, I tell you what, is a wonderful thing, because if you could lose your salvation, how often would you have lost it by now? How much trouble would you be in? But I tell you what, the Lord, he does not lose that which is his. And oftentimes there is a lot of debate on this. We've got those free will Baptists out there, and they believe that it is possible to lose your salvation, and then what you then must do is get back right with God, and he restores your salvation, and you could lose it and gain it back, almost like your church membership or a gym membership or something like that, where I can lose it, and I tell you what, when I get caught back, I can get it again. No, it is there. Because again, it is not of works, it is a gift of God. It's a gift. You didn't deserve it, you didn't earn it to have it, therefore you cannot then go on and lose it. And we'll look at this passage of scripture right here, and I love this, and he says something that's really going to be taking shape of the entire sermon here. Verse 38, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. Now, what is it that he's talking about that God gave him? That's us. We've looked at several of those verses that refer to us being given by God to Jesus Christ. This is one of them. And all that the Father gives me, I will lose none of them. And that is you can't get around it. There's no extra understanding you got to have. You don't got to break it down to the ancient Greek. It is what it is. I will not lose them. Now, of course, we'll look into kind of the more smaller details of what happens when somebody makes a mistake, what happens when people fall away. But what you have to understand is, once you are saved, God will not lose you. There may come a point where you backslide. There may come a point where you're away from the church for a while. But that does not change your salvation. You could fall away, live the rest of your life as a reprobate. Right? You go out there, live crazy. and your salvation is still there. Now again, remember everything that we know. God will chasten you. God will punish you. God will bring you back. Right? So that's not a game. Okay, I've got my salvation ticket and I got my bus ticket to heaven and off I'll go to go live however I want. That's not what it says. But what it does say is that salvation stays with you. Because by nature of what it is, by nature of what your salvation is, it cannot be lost. You have to understand, in order to lose your salvation, right, what the blood washed away would have to be brought back. Now, did you know that in the English language, there's no such thing as being unwashed? You know what I mean? If you come over to my house, you give me $5 to wash your car, right, and all you've got is a couple nickels and a Snickers bar. Let's be honest, I might do it for a Snickers bar. But I can't go then, well, you broke the deal, I'm going to unwash your car. No, what's washed is washed. All right, the only thing I can do then is I can re-dirty it, but washed is washed, right? If the Lord has washed you clean, right? If the Lord has made you a new creature, how can something be made a new creature and then be reverted back to the old nature? Right? That is, again, an impossibility. He's made you something brand new. He would have to remove that from you. Also, let's take a look at some of these verses that talk about how when God forgives you, what does He do with your sin? Removes them as far as the east is from west. Now, that's the funny little thing, isn't it? You can go north for as far as you can, and eventually, what do you end up doing? You go south. You go west for as long as you can, and guess what? You'll just keep going west and seeing the same things over again, right? You'll go west as far as you can. You'll never find east. What do you got to do? You got to turn around. You got to turn around. What I'm trying to say here is this, is that God would have to not just find those, get those sins from far about gone past, but we also see where He promises to forget our sin when He forgives us, that it would be gone. He promises that back in, I believe it's Jeremiah, where He's talking about, I'm going to forgive them. And then I will forget. I'll remember those sins no more. Remember our sin no more. So again, it's gone. He would have to bring all of that back and hit reset on you. And there you are, and you've got all this sin again, and you've got all this unforgiveness. The blood that once colored you, the blood that once marked you, that's going to have to come off. All that will have to change. I'm sure God could do whatever He wants. But He would have to admit that He made a mistake in doing it the first time. You following me on this? I never should have gave it to him. And then again, when we look at the idea of what salvation was, what that sacrifice was, it's like, again, the Old Testament sacrifices were like unto the sacrifice of Christ. Right? Remember what I said? You didn't show up with a big fat lamb if you had a lot of sin. But if you only had a little sin and you brought a big old fat lamb, you didn't get to take some of the lamb home, right? That's not how that worked. All right, well, I wasn't that bad, so give the Lord this 3/4 and I'll go home with the rest. No, that lamb's done. It's over. That sacrifice has been made. You can't unmake a sacrifice. So that sacrifice, once it was made for you, it is solid. It cannot go back. We see here in this passage of Scripture, He will in no wise cast us out. He will in no wise push us away. There's no point in us, right? All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Well, listen, I saved you, and you went off into the weeds for a while, and I'm still cranky at you, so no. You don't get heaven anymore. No, you don't get my forgiveness anymore because you crossed me too many times. That is not in the nature of God. That's not in the nature of God. Because again, the whole operation was what? Creation was damaged and removed and separated from God. And everything He did was to restore us in the best way you could restore something with a sin nature. And He did all of this for us. Why on earth would He go against His word to in no wise cast us out? Again, I want you to take a look at that, those two words. No wise. What about this? No wise. That's part of it, right? My boss used to have that phrase, under no uncertain terms. And you kind of hear that so many times. And we had a new guy. Well, what does that mean? If ever you're unsure, the answer is still no. If ever you think this might be an opportunity for an exception, the answer is still no. Okay, I got you. That's fine. No lies. Yeah, but what if? It doesn't matter. Nothing can happen to change his promise to in no wise cast them out. If I come to the Lord and I am in the Lamb's Book of Life, I am in there and there's nothing that can happen. How many men of God have we seen? Men who've done great things that were at the very core of their hearts scoundrels. They were perverted in their ways. They did awful things and God still saved them. And it would seem some modern day soul to say, well, that don't seem right by me. They don't deserve it. Well, that's because you think you do deserve it. That's the thing. None of us deserve it. It doesn't make what they did better. It doesn't make it easier. It doesn't take the persecution off of them. The problem is that they're not standing there and you're standing over here. And Lord, aren't you so glad you didn't have to bend all the way down for me? No, you were just as far back in God's eyes as they are to you. You were dirty as filthy rags in his eyes. There was nothing you could do. And he loved you. Why? Because he promised he would not cast you away. That's the love of God, folks. That is the love of God. In no wise will he cast us out. He even says there in there that he will lose nothing. Lose nothing. Well, I tell you what, I had 5 million people alive that were saved, but one of them, you know, they got on and they were listening to this and then they got turned away by that and they just walked away from me and they left their salvation behind. I went over there to where they were in the sheep pen and there was the collar, there was the bell, and they were just gone and there goes their salvation. Nothing we can do. Nowhere in Scripture do you see somebody able to lay their salvation down. Nowhere in there do you see where God pulls salvation away. He will lose literally none of us. None of us. Psalm 37 verse 28, for the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever. But the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. You know what? That sums up the Lord perfectly, doesn't it? He loves judgment, but he doesn't forsake us. He doesn't forsake us. You know, I've had those conversations with folks before. Listen, you know, I forgive you. We're good. But you keep doing this and I need you to go away. You know what? We had this temp worker. You've been late 5 times. And you've been here for 5 days. Yeah, but you don't understand. I have a hard time waking up and I've got to walk my dog and my dog gives me a hard time. Listen, I've got all the understanding of the world. I do. I get it. You know, if it were up to me, that's fine. But I can't pay you to show up at 9 and have you here at 11. It's just not. We're not talking 5-10 minutes late. We're talking the whole day is going by and I'm still waiting for you to get the dog back in the house, right? It's just not. So you're a temp worker, I can't justify it, I'm sorry. God loves judgment. Hey, this is the rule. This is the law. We can't change this. This is not changing. He loves judgment. Hey, that's wrong, right? But he forsaketh not his saints. It'd be so easy for the Lord to look at any single last one of us and go, listen, I poured my son's blood out for you. And again, and again, you've committed this sin. Again and again, you fail to obey. Again and again, your attitude's wrong. Your heart's wrong. Your service to me is wrong. You need to go. You need to go. Yeah, but I'm a sinner. I'm struggling. Lord, I'm trying. Please. No. You need to go. That's not how he is. The judgment doesn't move. But he doesn't forsake us either. Like a loving father, he'll sit there and re-instruct and re-teach and bring us along and put us where we need to be and show us where we should go. That's who he is to us. That is the amazingness of God. That again, he sticks by his judgments, but he doesn't forsake us. We see finally in this passage of scripture here, I will raise them up. I will. Now, again, what is that referring to? To me, that's referring to the end times. That's referring to the rapture. I will raise them up. There's not a single one of us that we're just going to sit there and say, ooh, you know, he's only 90% acting like a Christian. He's only 80% saved. He had salvation up to last week, and then he lost it over here. So now, you know, even though it's just a week, he can't come with us. Sorry, and we all go. There's that song the cathedrals sing, The Last Sunday. You ever hear that one? That's a crazy song. It talks about a Sunday morning. And there's people going to church, and there's people already in church. There's people watching the ball game. There's people at the bar, and it, which always got me. I'm like, man, who's at the bar on a Sunday morning? But I've never been to one, so I wouldn't know. But talked about us, and then the rapture happens, and the preacher's looking at a half-empty church, you know. And I kind of sat there. I got to that point. I go, ooh, like I was a kid listening to this. I go, ooh, preacher got left behind. If you're saved, that's not going to happen to you. If you're lost, that is going to happen to you. Right? It doesn't. Well, I've been here for. It doesn't matter. If you're saved, that's not going to happen to you. If you're lost, that is going to happen to you. And that is something that, again, we need to be aware of. But at the same time, do not get lax or lazy in your Christian walk. Do not put sin in there. Do not become permissive. Do not give yourself these little exceptions and these little breaks in sin. Why? Because sin's here to dominate. It's not here to play. Right? It wants to come in. So we see this passage of Scripture, and I think that's wonderful. Go to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. So we see that He will save those that would be saved, and He will not lose them. But here's the problem. Some of us try awfully hard to confound this. Some of us, they sneak off from church, they stop going, and it's not as though they're lost, they're saved, but they're so backslidden, and they've got these horrific sins in their lives, right? Hebrews 12:5, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? And we see what's being explained here. If the Lord loves you, He'll chasten you. If He doesn't chasten you, then you never were. Now again, chastening takes a lot of steps. What I don't want your brain doing right now is finding in your memory somebody who's walked away from the Lord and trying to decide if the Lord's chastening them or not. You'll have no idea. They might not even have an idea. But when the Lord breaks them down to their knees, they're going to sit there and they're going to think of all these things nobody else knew was going on in their life. And they're going to say, Lord, you were trying to turn me back to you this whole time. That will happen. You'll chasten them. Right? I've had many friends. I've had family members. My own brother leave the church. Go off into all kinds of sin. Still in all kinds of sin today. And you know what? We've often had that conversation. Well, do you think he's saved or not? There's only one way I'm going to be able to tell. Either the Lord's going to break him while he's here, or I'm going to turn around in heaven one day and go, oh, all right. I wasn't sure, but it's good to see you. Right? And I can think of a lot. We grew up with a lot of people. You know, my 1986 Suburban used to hold a whole lot of people stopped going to church eventually. Not because I had them in the Suburban, I promise. Promise. Now, friends, people that I was close to, people that, you know, we could go out and we would do things in a youth group, we would do things after church, we were close with, and they got a hold of a little bit of drinking, they got a hold of being able to go out there and be a little bit of promiscuous lifestyle. They're able to go do these things, and they got caught up in that, and they got excited. Now, here's the thing, how do I know which one of them are saved? How do I know which one of them are backslidden? I don't know. I pray for them all the same. Lord, forgive them. Or save them. Lord, bring them back or save them. That's up to you. I don't know which is which, but that is my prayer to you. And when I see them, I will encourage them in the gospel. And if they are lost, they've heard the gospel. If they're saved, I pray the Holy Spirit stirs within them and convicts them. But none of the same, we do see people. They'll get out of church. They'll get grievous sins. And we often think that just because somebody is in the church, that means that they're okay. You could have perfect attendance and be walking further back from God than somebody who's been with them, been in the church for 10 years consistently and faithfully every Sunday. It's all about your heart and what you've got going on. We've all seen it. We've all seen scandals. We've all seen brokenheartedness. We've all seen things that have confounded us in other people's lives. We've seen it all. Why? Either they weren't saved or they're backslidden. And what is going to happen to the ones that are simply backslidden? Well, we know a few things. Did Jesus not say that he would leave the 99? To go get the one. He did. He'd go get him. You know, sometimes you got that one lamb, you got that one sheep. We're all over here, but hey, I tell you what, there's some nice tasting flowers and grass over here by this edge. And even though the shepherd keeps coming to get me away from this edge, and even though that my friends and my parents tell me to get away from this edge, it's still some tasty stuff over here. So they get up on that ledge and they fall and they get cut up and scarred and bruises. And sometimes it could take a day. Sometimes we're out for weeks. I've known people who've been out for decades before the Lord brought them back. But if they are saved, there's a high possibility that the Lord will come, show up one day back into the church with that lamb stretched across his back. Someone will come down the aisle. I've been missing all this time. Lord's been dealing mightily with my heart. Please forgive me of my transgressions. And then we switch over to what? The story of the prodigal son. Come on in! Come, kill the fatted calf and get him some fancy clothes and let me get my ring on your finger. I'm so glad that the Lord brought you back. Now again, we know not to doubtful disputations, I know. But for the most part, amen, yes, we've been waiting for you. You get people every now and then, well, I'm concerned about doing that because I don't want to be embarrassed. I don't want to have to feel uncomfortable. I don't want anybody to think, don't you worry about what people think. I'll tell you what, the people that matter, what they're going to think, yes, anything else, don't worry about it. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is going, yes, God the Father is going, yes, all of heaven is going, yes. Don't worry about the one or two that go, shh, surprised to see them back. Don't worry about them. Don't worry about them. You get right. I would rather be right with God than right in the eyes of anybody else. Because oftentimes I got to put in deceptions when they're not congruous, right? When they're not in lockstep, where I'm disappointing the Lord, but I want people to think that I'm a good guy, I've often got to let this fester while I try to appease this. No, let that go. You please God. He will leave the 99 for you. We see, according to the scripture again, he will chasten his own. Hey, you've gotten off into some disobedience here. Here's a little bit of punishment. Here's a little bit of trial. I tell you what, this is what you want. You go ahead and you have it. And I'm going to be right here. How many times did he do that to the children of Israel? You want a king? Here's Saul. And here's a whole bunch of more kings just like him. What's that? You guys, you want to be like these Babylonians? You want to be like these pagans out there with their fake stone gods? You go ahead and live with those people. And he comes back and he gets them. Raises up a judge, raises up a prophet, delivers them in some miraculous and wonderful way. He'll do that. He'll do that. However, there is another option. And it is a sad option, but it is there. Romans chapter 6, verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. So what are we trying to say here? It is very likely for you to sin for so long and go for so far that God goes, all right, come on. We'll put an end to it. And that's the sad one. That's the sad one. That's that one where you're turning around and you see him and you go, oh, I try not to be surprised. Look at you. Good to see you here. But you know, it's possible for you to get so backslidden and for you to get so sin sick. It's not that the Lord won't save you. It's not that the Lord can't save you. It's more along the lines of you've run to the point where he says, all right, come on back up here. All right, you're not doing it right. Now, what of that salvation? What is it? Is that salvation of no use? Is it bad? Is it second rate? Well, it's not to its best ability. You won't receive the gifts. You won't receive any rewards because you did none of the work. All right? It won't be what it should be, but it will still be salvation. Don't forget, it will still be salvation. Right? And we think about that. You know, what about this person? If they're saved, there's nothing they can do to drop it. Nothing they can do to drop it. In that passage of Scripture, no man can pluck them out of my hand. No man can pluck them out of my hand. And that includes you. Did he not say in point number one that we talked about, he'll lose none of them. Lose none of them. Therefore, we know. Salvation cannot disappear. It cannot go anywhere. We can backslide ourselves into a corner. We'll backslide ourselves unto death if we really will. However, salvation goes nowhere. Now, I'll have to be honest with you. This next part I struggled with just a little bit because I got into a debate with somebody. You ever get into a debate with somebody and you're sure of your convictions, but they throw a curveball at you? And you're, oh man. Now, some people, they'll play games. Me, you can already tell I'm an idiot, so there's no point in trying to convince you otherwise. I'll just say, hold on. I'll just say, hold on. And the curveball that got thrown to me on this, they said, well, what about the Lord blotting out names in the Lamb's Book of Life? And I'll tell you what, for the last few weeks, I've been all over that. I've been really excited about what I found. I'm going to share that with you. What I found. Here's what we know about being blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life. Go ahead and grab your Bibles. Go to Revelation chapter 3, verse 5. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5. And it says, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And we go, oh no, if I fail, if I don't overcome, it's possible that I could get my name blotted out. Folks, that's not what it says. Context, right? Remember we talked about this? There's parts that you chew on, but you need the context, right? You need the whole bowl of cereal, not just the one bite, am I right? So let's take a look at this. What are we looking at? We're looking at a letter that was written. And in every letter that was written, there's the commendation that he that overcome will have this or that, depending on what church is being written to. Remember? He that overcomes. Now we go over, I believe it's the book of James says this. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? There are two people in Scripture that's referring to overcoming. Just generically, not overcoming an army, not overcoming this, but overcoming the world or just overcoming. One was Jesus Christ when he talked about, hey, in this world you'll suffer tribulation, you'll suffer trouble, but don't worry about the world. I have overcome the world. We've got this out of the book of James here that talks about how, yes, because he overcame, we overcome the world. We see that connotation that to overcome means what then? Salvation. So let's put this thing back. We're looking at the connotation of this church that's being spoken about and the encouragement that the Lord is giving them. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. When we see the who overcome and we put the proper definition to overcome, what do we now see? Well, we see this verse back in line with all the other verses that came before it. Those that are saved will have a white raiment. Hey, I tell you what, in the book of Revelation, does it not talk about how the saved will have a white raiment? You could check this forward, backward, sideways, up and down. I had fun with this verse. And every time I looked at it, it matched up. The saved wear a white raiment. The saved are being interceded for by Jesus Christ to God, right? All that fits in there. If you are saved, he will not blot your name out of the book. Because I've seen time and time again these free willers. Oh, but you see that verse? Blot you right out. He doesn't threaten to blot me out. It's a promise that he won't. It's not a threat. All right, well, what about the other one? All right, let's take a look at the other one. Revelation 22:19. Revelation 22:19, we're more familiar with this one, very important one, as is all scripture. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Do me a favor, take your finger, and I want you to put it on the word name. You will sooner find Ephesians 10 than you find the word name in that verse. It's not there. What does it say? Your part. Your part. Now, what is your part? When you're written in the book of life, what is your part? Well, it's all the splendor and glory of heaven is your part of it. You deserve none of it, but because your name is written there, you get all of it. It is not your role as being saved. He does not take away your salvation if you remove parts of the scripture. Now again, I would not want to be the person that messes with scripture. I will lose his protection. I will lose his blessings here on earth as well as in heaven. It will diminish my relationship with God. It will put me in a bad place. The last thing you want to be is the one who perverts scripture. Because God will deal heavily with you. There are times where, your children are always your children, but there are times when that fierceness comes out. There's time when that directness comes out, and you don't want it from your parents, do you? I tell you what, I've always talked about how my dad, I never wanted to disappoint my dad. But you know what was even sometimes just a little bit more, not always, but just a little bit more dangerous? When mom got angry. She's probably going to listen to this, and I'm going to get in trouble. Man, when mom went, she went after it, man. She went after it. Now, when my dad got it, he goes, all right, this is what we're going to do. Boom, 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 boom. Right? Mom, she'd lose it, man. Don't have a race car track or anything around you. Man, don't do that. I don't want to be on that side with God. I do not want to. I'd rather be on his lap, not over his knee. You know what I mean? And that's the quickest way to do it when you mess with scripture. Don't mess with it. It affects things. But in nowhere does it say that he's going to take your name out and remove your part. Right? Our names being on there leads us to a whole host of wonderful benefits. Does the Bible not say that he daily loadeth us with these benefits? When we mess up like that, and what their warning is, there'll be punishment. The things that you have because your name's in it, you won't have, right? We've seen people go so far off, God takes his protection off of them. I don't want to be that guy. But it says part, not name. Every time you see where it talks about the book of life, if it means name, it says name. This is the one point where it says part. Where it says part. Deconstruct the verse all you want. It means exactly that, that it will change the effect salvation has on you, where you're not going to get the blessings. You'll show up to heaven and there'll be embarrassment. There'll be embarrassment. Now, again, I think heaven will be heaven for all, but you'll miss the rewards. You won't quite have it the way others have it. And life will be a miserable thing for you. Now, I'd also say this, that anybody that would sit there and purposely take from or add to the Word of God probably doesn't have their name in that book anyway. How can you say that? That's very mean. What if it's an accident? You're not supposed to be messing with the Word of God. You're not. Right? Well, I mean, it's the King James English. It's old. It doesn't quite match up with our English today. And I think I've expressed this why we're probably, not probably why, I don't think we will ever have a more modern translation than the King James. Right? Number one, we have so cracked and broken English that it's deteriorating every day. There'll be no way to take a document the way that it is, bring it to today's language, and have it stay the same. Number two, the people with the money to do such a thing have their own ideas. And they write books about how they're changing, not accidentally, not correcting, but changing certain words and verses to better fit their doctrines. So if you're going to come up with a modern day translation, you're going to have a massive amount of knowledge and a massive amount of money, which you probably spent getting the knowledge, right? It would be very hard for us to do that today. And number two, we don't quite have it. We don't quite have it. I think we got what we got. It's important for us better to learn what the King James English is telling us than for us to try to bring it up to a broken system. It really is. Right? So what do we do then? Well, we take it as it is. We don't play with it. We don't mess around with it. So when you look things through, and it's not just the verses that clearly outline it for you. For me, it's the practice of things, right? Hey, if God was going to remove his mark on anybody, don't you think it would have been David? Don't you think it would have been David? Hey, if God was ever going to punish somebody who's in the New Testament, right? If God was going to take anyone's salvation, why not take Peter's? Right? Peter on the day he's being crucified. I don't know. No, come on. We're pretty sure. I don't know. To the point of cursing, I don't know him. I'd have taken his. But guess who walked away with it? Now, be honest with you. We're all people. Do you think Peter then immediately made up for it? No. Peter was still on his learning curve. We don't redeem ourselves. To sit there and say that I can lose my salvation and gain it again is to say that I've got the ability within myself to redeem myself just by saying I'm sorry for myself. No. It was given to us regardless of how filthy and disgusting we were in God's eyes. And no matter what, we keep it. Well, I don't think that's right. We don't deserve that. None of us do. We didn't deserve it in the first place. It's not about justice. Justice went out the window a long time ago. And we need to be glad for that. We need to be glad that God rules in love and not strict justice. Because it would have been just as easy for us to sweep us all into hell. You look at the current state of God's people. I'm not talking about fake Christianity. I'm not talking about franchise Christianity. We went to a comedy show at one of these big mega churches. Right? I don't know if it counts as a mega church, but if it takes me a half hour to get out of your parking lot, to me, I think that's mega church status. I've got a picture on my cell phone. I took a picture of myself next to the menu for their cafe. Right? I'm not talking about them. I'm talking about us. You look at the current state of us. Are we worth it? Are we worth it? What we bring to the table. I mean, Baptists nowadays, we bicker and fight over everything. We bicker and fight over everything. I was talking to Brother Reynolds, and we were talking, and Brother Bowen was there, and he chimed in because we were talking about fellowships. And I've hinted at this, and I kind of want to do this. Make it very easy, right? We'll pick one month out of the winter, and we'll have people come over and we'll do little finger desserts and things like that. And we'll have some preaching, have little finger desserts over there in the fellowship hall, right? Maybe bring a pot of beans, some mac and cheese. I don't care. Right? Have some there. People can stop off, grab cookies and chips, bring them on in. And on a Friday night, once a month, get some churches together, come out in fellowship. And Brother Bowen, bless his heart, he stopped. He goes, we used to do that a long time ago. He goes, you want to know why we stopped? And I said, I really want to know why we stopped. Because we started picking on our pet peeves. And you'd go to one brother's church and he'd start talking about how you shouldn't be doing this. Now again, sin is sin. We ought to preach against sin. But it'd be something ridiculous like, do you have puppets in the church? No, we don't have them here. But I could never bring myself to invite a bunch of churches over for me to preach a sermon on puppets. You know, there's bigger fish to fry, you know what I mean? There's bigger things to preach about. But they would stuff like that. Oh, well, you've got a van? Well, I better go over to your church. When I'm at your church, I'm going to preach on not having a vehicle to bring people into church with. Can't do that. And he said we were preaching on all of our little things. And it no longer edified, it no longer encouraged. So we stopped. And I go, oh. I go, do you think we learned our lesson? You know, do you think enough time has passed we've learned? Because I've been around for a little bit. And I had, in our area, I never went to a fellowship. I never heard of a fellowship. I went to, like, you know, revivals and conferences. And every now and then they have a group of teens get together. And I've been to those. But a Friday night fellowship, not since I was down in Cincinnati. But man, that'd be fun to do. Why? We picked on each other. We picked on each other. Over important things? Was somebody off on the doctrine of election? Was somebody off on the Lord's Supper? Was somebody off on church authority? Was somebody off on the King James Bible? Well, no. It's just they moved to LED and we thought that was a little liberal. What are we doing? Hey, I sit there and I go, man, do we deserve it? We don't. But aren't you glad that is no longer part of what's mattered? That doesn't matter anymore. It never mattered. Do we deserve it? Of course we don't. It's not about us. It's about the love of God. Looking down at His creation. Going, I'm going to redeem it. And nothing's going to unredeem it. Right? And they use this illustration. And it's the final little jab that comes out here. When we're having this conversation. About being able to lose your salvation. Well, now wait a minute. If God could make us to not fall again. Why didn't He just do that in the Garden of Eden? You understand that's a different animal? We're not comparing apples to apples. Right? We're talking about how sin entered into the world and caused creation to crumble and fall versus when the Lord saves me. Once He's redeemed me for that and repaired me from that, I never lose that salvation. That's different. That's different. Because my nature didn't change. He didn't revert my nature back to normal. It's still there. It's not that I'm sinless. It's not like my sin's paid for. Right? Modern day Christianity, is that not what they're hooping and hollering about? Oh, it's like my sin never happened. He just forgot the debt. No, He paid for it. He paid for it. See, it's not like it's never happened. I'm justified. We do talk about justification, how it's just like I had never sinned, but it's not that I have never sinned. I did sin. And I still deserve today a devil's hell. The difference is that punishment's paid for. And that he can't go back and get a refund. That's not how it works cosmically. That's not how it works. My sin debt was settled and paid for, and it doesn't come back. So it's not like we're reverted back to the way we should be in the Garden of Eden, because I still struggle, you still struggle. You suffer the effects of sin's nature, or sin's effects on this world and your nature. I suffer on the same effects as mine. We're all getting just a little bit older. We're all getting closer to dying. Skin cells fluff off. Hair gets white. Did you notice I got a haircut? And I looked in the mirror. I go, ooh. That ever happened to you? I grew up all my life. There's two things that I would do that would make me feel slicker than anything else. Get a brand new pair of shoes or a haircut. Every time I'd get a haircut, I'd look, I'd go, ooh. right? Because there's not much you can do to improve this, so anything you do is going to be grand, right? Oh, look, I put down the mirror, looked inside, sunlight hit in the side of my head. I go, oh boy, what happened there? What happened there? Guy goes, well, we could put a hard part. One of those lines goes straight down your head. All the really cool looking people do that. I go, yeah, I'm a little bit too old for that. I don't think it quite goes well with all that salt going on. Then he goes, it's okay. I like a little salt and pepper. I go, we're a little bit more past a little bit salt. We're getting to a point to where I'm going to have to be on a pill for that much salt. You know, it's just not good. Talking Lot's wife kind of salt going on up there. You know, we all have sins of facts. We're not brought back to the Garden of Eden. We're given something different. And one day, if you are saved, you will stand in the gates, you'll stand in the streets of heaven, and there's nothing that can stop you. Nothing. Well, I don't know. I think if you do this, you could lose your salvation. You're fighting a war against the Bible, and you're not going to win. Yeah, but I can think of some truly awful things. It's all truly awful in God's eyes. It's really kind of mute to put. No, wait a minute. You know, me speeding is not the same as somebody who went out and murdered. It's me speeding is not the same as somebody who goes out and abuses people. God's so far above us, it all looks the same to Him. You know, it's not forgiveness to a point. It's not forgiveness up until this. It's not, well, the socially acceptable sins I'll forgive you for. But when you know when you really start doing some awful stuff, that's not how that works. It covers all. And the Bible is filled with people who lived lives that you and I would not want to bother with. People who we would cross the street to not talk to. And God used them far more than He's using us. We need some humility. We need to praise the Lord for the extent of His grace. That not only did He make the ultimate sacrifice for us, but there's nothing we can do to ruin it. There's nothing that can happen. Well, if I get around there, you know, this could happen, that could happen. No, if you fall into sin, you did it. Right? If I get around these people, no, if you go over there, you did it. You took yourself over there, right? You're not going to bump into somebody and all of a sudden catch atheism. That's not how that works. So what I would say is this, let's all praise the Lord for the extent of His salvation, the thoroughness of it. You cannot lose it, right? You didn't do anything to get it. You're not hanging on to it, right? You can't lose it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, You're so good to us. Father, You dole out these mercies. You dole out this grace. And Lord, You know we don't deserve it. You know we've done nothing to keep it. And Father, You know that if we were in Your position, we probably wouldn't do it. But Lord, You serve that agape love. You give that to us, and You care for us, and You watch over us. I pray, Lord, we never forget the excitement and the zeal that we should have being saved. And Lord, again, none of this has anything to do with us. It's not that we don't lose our salvation because we can't. But Lord, it's because you would never let that happen. Father, we'd mess this up were it not for You, I guess is what I'm trying to say. So Lord, humble us. Keep us excited and happy and grateful, Lord. Help us to learn appreciation. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.